Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you've come. And Father, knowing that there's many reasons why you're here, but we know that part of that great plan of yours is to gather together your elect and to call us forth, Father, and to take us home. And so, Lord, we're thankful that you said you would not leave us nor forsake us, and we know that you're here for the gathering together of your elect. And Father, we realize that we have been gathered together now to the shout, and we're just waiting for the voice of the resurrection to call us home. For we now lay ourselves in your presence, Lord, knowing that as we lay in the presence, we will ripen, we will mature, we'll come to a place, Father, where we're child-trained. And so we just commit ourselves, Lord, to the great process of your keeping. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have just a few pages tonight, and actually many, many pages more, that I'm going to just take it a little bit tonight just to introduce us to the next paragraph, because it's a subject which you could take in different ways. And but we're looking again at this, who is this Melchizedek? And the title, the subtitle of the message is, God is a Separator. Now, we know that Brother Branham said from several places that God wants separators, but actually Brother Branham said God is a separator. And we want to look at this subject from paragraph 143 of who is this Melchizedek, where it says, now notice again, there was only three races of people. You've heard me say that I was a segregationist. Well, I am. All Christians are segregationists. Not segregation of color, but segregation of spirit. Now, that's a good thought to think about. Segregation of spirit. He goes on to say, a man's color of his skin has nothing to do with it. He's a child of God by birth, but a Christian. God said, separate me, come out from among them, and so forth. He is a segregationist of filth between right and wrong. But notice they had a segregation then, a racial segregation, which was the Samaritans. And there's only three races of people on the earth if we believe the Bible. That is Ham, Shem, and Japheth's people. That's the three sons of Noah. And we all sprang up from there. And that's right. And that makes us all back from Adam, which makes us all brothers. And the Bible said, of one blood, God created all nations. We're all brothers through the blood stream. A colored man can give a white man a blood transfusion, or vice versa. The white man can give the Japanese, the yellow man, or the Indian, the red man, or whatever, or Japhethite, or whatever. He could give him a blood transfusion because we're all the same blood. The color of our skin, where we've lived, had nothing to do with it. But when we're segregated is when we come out of the world, like he brought Israel up out of Egypt. That's when we're segregated from the things of the world. And so I thought in looking, actually, I was just going to touch on some scriptures tonight about, you know, showing God's a separator. We can go back to Genesis to begin with and show in the very beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light. And then the very first thing he did when he spoke his word was he separated the light from darkness. Well, that ought to clue us into to the personality of God a little bit. Then we find the next time he spoke, he said, let there be waters, and then he separated the waters from above from the waters from below. So again, he spoke the word and separation took place. And of course we know that you had to have light and you had to have the water in order for life, because at the third time he spoke, he said, let there be life, let there be seeds, you know, everything after its kind. So so let's just look at this thought on separation and in terms of life for tonight. And you just pray for me, because this isn't like my normal sermons. This is, I have some scriptures here, but I just want to go flow with the Spirit for just a moment. The very first thing that happens when life comes forth is that there's separation. There's the old from the new, or the new from the old. And so you have the life that has been transforming within the womb of the mother is given liberty from that womb, and given liberty from the darkness, and given liberty from the comfort. And now it goes out into a world full of light and sound and just all sorts of things to cope with. And so it's the separation process, like Brother Branham said, any birth is kind of a messy thing. And separation is usually a messy thing because we're called to leave certain comforts. We're called to leave darkness. We're called to leave certain ties, if you want to call it that. And, you know, the baby is tied to the mother. And we're set out on a path of life. And so, you know, Brother Bam's talking in terms of separation and segregation. And he's not, but he said, you know, so we don't misunderstand, he's not a segregationist when it comes to color, when it comes to that. But he is a segregationist when it comes to righteousness and unrighteousness. You know, the believer and the sinner. You know, the Spirit of God versus the Spirit of man. And, you know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, you know, how can, you know, unless you have the Spirit of man, how can you know what a man thinks? And he says, and if you don't have the Spirit of God, how can you understand the things of God? He said, now, God didn't give us the Spirit of man. He gave us the Spirit which is from God. And so the reason for then the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to begin a journey, a called out journey into a separation or a separate being separate from the world and the things of the world, and we're being called into a holy convocation. Now, God is holy, and without holiness, no man can see the Lord. They can't enter His presence and things like that. So, we're looking then at you know, well, I've talked of separation many different times, and you know, I've showed you where when one group is gathering, they're actually, if they're gathering, they're coming from places, so there is a separation taking place at the same time there's a gathering. And the gathering or the ingathering is actually to a promise, and it's to life. And I think if we associate then separation with the process of life and the process of the rapture, if we want to call it that, because Brother Branham laid out, in the process of the rapture, he laid out that it began in Luther. And he said that little seed was planted in the ground, and it started to shoot up. He said, now this was Luther, okay? And notice how he tied it to life, the life in the seed. And then he said, you know, it came up into the tassels, you know, and he said, this was Wesley. And he said, then it got into the husk, the actual husk itself here. And he said, that was Pentecost. And then he said, notice there's a separation here because the husk spits out the seed comes back to the ground and starts the life process all over again. Notice then, this seed, as it's laying in here and the husk is drying, and then as it kind of releases that seed cannot, see, as long as it's here, it's just a seed, it's kind of a, what you want to call it, it's in a dormant state. But once it goes into the ground, it can now bring forth manifestation of what it is. All right? that's why a person asked me a question. They said, you know, as far as the Godhead, they said, well, you know, a certain brother was teaching, you know, a few years back that, you know, that the Logos that came out of God, that, of course, that wasn't God, but they said that wasn't Jesus either. And then they mentioned, you know, that theophany, you know, was not Jesus. It was, and the brother didn't understand. But what the brother was, I mean, the brother that was listening to the person didn't understand, and so they kind of thought that they were maybe off. But what the brother that was teaching it, it was Jeff Hall, and I believe what he was saying was, look, the body's not you. The Logos, the theophany is not Jesus. Because life is invisible. You see? But it takes something to express it. It took the vessel of Jesus Christ to express to us the Father. Jesus said, all the things that I do, the things I say, the doctrine I teach, my actions, my submission, it's all to God. Well, no man has seen God at any time. But the Son hath openly declared Him. And so, So when we look at this life coming up, put it that way. This is a cycle of life, and it can't be. You know, it starts out, and Luther, Wesley, you know, that was the leaf, I guess it was. You know,
And then the actual sprout of the corn for the was in Pentecost, and of course that became shucks, and then it released, opened up for the seed, so that the seed that went in the ground, which is Christ, okay, is back to sons. All right, the whole world groaneth and travaileth until the sons become manifest, and so the sons have to come up then out of the ground there. But the spoken word, which was here, which is the original seed, has come back to a manifest seed. So anyway, so separation then is a very bad word in many places, but it's a good word when you think of it in terms of life, because life begins, the baby is born, it has, you know, it's not born until it's been separated from the mother. All right, it has to come forth from the mother, and then it has an identification take place in the grain until it's spit out from the shuck, so to speak. It's been rejected, separated. It doesn't have chance to manifest itself. As long as it's still in Pentecost, it can't manifest itself. It's hidden. You see, but once it's opened up, it's released, and that's to the Word. Word back to Word. It's always got to come back to the Word, because He's the Word. See? So let's look to the Word a little bit tonight, and let's look at this segregationist thought. We'll turn to Genesis chapter 13. And reading from verse 8, "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." Now, Brother Branham makes it very clear, and there's literally hundreds and hundreds of quotes if you were to go and do any searches, and where Brother Branham said, God wants separators. Use those three words, God wants separators. You're going to find literally hundreds of quotes where Brother Branham talks about God wanting separators, not mixers, but separators. And he goes so far as to say that God never did bless Abraham until he separated himself from Lot, who was of his flesh, but he was a make-believer. He was kind of the poor fellow that couldn't make up his mind. He, you know, the Bible says that he sat in the gate. And I know some people might disagree with me on this, because Brother Branham said, well, that meant he was set in judgment, which is true. But I think that Scripture many times has compound meanings. And I think when the man sat in the gate, he wasn't in, he wasn't out. He was kind of vacillating. And that shows his whole life was vacillating, because when he was told to come out, his testimony was such that his son-in-law thought that he was mocking. So it showed that, you know, they thought, well, you know, he's the type of guy that maybe he's a social Christian, if you want to call it that. And, you know, he's always there for service and stuff, but he's also with his buddies, you know, in the world. And, of course, you know, you turn on any radio station today, and that's all they preach. You know, they say the Christians shouldn't be pulled away from the world. They should be in there and actively working amongst these people and stuff like that. And what happens? Well, you go to bed with a dog, you know, you're going to get up with ticks. I mean, that's the old Kentucky expression. I think they use it in Iowa, too. I've heard Lawan's mother. She's one of those women that has, you know, the little wisdom quirks or quips or whatever you call it. And, you know, but that's an old expression. You know, you go to bed with a dog, you're going to wake up with ticks. So, showing that, you know, birds of a feather flock together. You know, if you go lay down with the pigs, you can't expect not to get muddy. I mean, that's just part of the nature of the thing. And so, God had told Abraham to separate himself.
And they couldn't get along because how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And I think that we'll find that as time goes on, and you know, we've seen a lot of young people marrying unbelievers and ending up with an awful lot of trouble. It's just an awful lot of trouble. And you know, if the Lord would just get a hold of these kids, but the Lord's trying to get a hold of them, but if they would just sit still long enough to hear what the Lord has to say, they'd avoid an awful lot of problems. And but such is life, because some people are just ordained for that kind of trial. I know Brother Branham Brother Bell told me years ago about a young man who he had married a woman, and she was just kind of a Jezebel, and come to find out that she had told him that, you know, she was virtuous, but she wasn't, and he married her, and Brother Branham told him that he said, well, you know, he did have a right, because she tricked him into the marriage because she told him she was, and he had a right to remarry. But he said, problem is, he said, this guy's nature, he's going to go back and get the same kind. And he told Brother Vail, he said, the reason for that is because Brother Branham said, we all have a punch coming. That's his punch. That's his punch in life. You know, Brother Branham said, some people have nervous condition. You know, some people, you know, he talked about, you know, some people have illness. You know, they've got they go through life and they're battling illness and things. He said, some people, it's the nervous condition. And he said, well, this man, that happened to be his punch in life. And Brother Bell shared that with me back in the 70s. And I remember that very vividly, that, you know, this specifically had, there was a brother down there that they both knew. I mean, Brother Branham and Brother Vail both knew, and they were talking about the incident. So, anyway, but if we can avoid those things, you know, how much happier can we be? Okay, let's look at another instance in Scripture, and this takes us to Leviticus, when God is laying out the laws of separation. And Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 30. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him, and is defiled therewith. So there was some actual separation laws, or laws of separation, that applied to health. If a person had an issue, that meant they have an open sore, they have something that's draining, whatever. They weren't allowed to come into the midst of the congregation because it could cause that infection to come into other people, so they actually had them kind of trail behind the camp, if you want to call it that, and they kept separate until the thing dried up or was cleansed or whatever. So if you go then to, let's look at this thought on life, and let's look at this a little bit more. Okay, we're looking at separation as an important element in life. Okay, we saw how a seed must separate from the plant in order to begin its journey in life. Okay, we saw it, the baby must separate from the mother in order to begin its own life, right? Okay, now we're looking at health, okay? Notice when there's sickness, when you wash your hands, what are you doing? Your hands had germs, and you're removing them, right? So what are you doing? You're separating the germ from the body, right? There's a separation. What's it for? It's for life. Health. Right? You can't have a healthy vessel if it's mixed with an unhealthy
substance.
Okay? So you're talking about the separation is for cleansing. All right? And that's very important for us to understand, because in health, for cleansing, how did they treat the bubonic plague in the 13th, 14th century? They begin to separate, quarantine, okay? So in health, we're looking at this cleansing is a quarantine, and that simply is separating. In other words, what they're doing in the Congo and different places where Uganda, where the Ebola arises, they just, people can't come in and out of the village. Everybody dies off in the village, but it doesn't go anywhere else. All right? Separation. So notice there's an important element then in cleansing that's has to do with separation. And it's all talking about life and the maintenance or prevailing of life. Okay? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. So the Lord is saying, okay, now we're looking at the priesthood. Okay? And this is for service. Okay? So priesthood. And we've got service. Now, we have a problem. We have a holy God here. And we have an unholy man. Now, he says, all right, if any of these unholy men, because all are unholy, all are filthy rags, but if any of these wants to come into my presence, they're going to have to separate themselves. They're going to have to live clean. They're going to have to live holy. They're going to have to live a consecrated life. Right? And he says, now, pity the poor soul that comes into my presence or tries to get into my presence, and he doesn't. Now, didn't Jesus tell us the same thing about the guy who got into the wedding supper without the garment on? He still had his soiled clothes, everything else. He was supposed to put on a garment. And he's supposed to have his feet washed. He's supposed to come into the presence, into the wedding supper, in a different condition than he was out on the street. And so what happened? He was thrown out into tribulation, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. All right, we have the same scenario here. He says, say unto them, whosoever he be, of all your seed among your generations, that goeth unto the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. God will not stand for an unholy vessel in his presence. And I think that, you know, we don't do enough preaching on holiness. it seems like every time we do, we lose another member of the church. But the fact is that God is a holy God. And Brother Brown, no matter how much he got into doctrine, no matter how much he got into the divine, the miracles, everything else, he came back and he preached holiness. He preached the holy fire of God, the cleansing fire of God. And so we never want to lose sight that God is holy. And part of that holiness is to separate us from the things of the world. All right, we turn to Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of the separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernel to the husk. So here was another instance of a separation taking place, and it was kind of a law that if a person was called to a Nazarite vow, they didn't cut their hair, and they had to separate themselves from alcohol or from any other anything that could influence the mind. Let's go to chapter 8 and verse 13. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. And the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open the womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel have I taken them unto me. So God here then took from amongst the 12 tribes, he took a group of people, and he called them to be even separate from the 12 tribes as far as their life. Their life was completely dedicated to the Lord. They were kind of the tithe, if you want to call it, of the people. But they were actually called to live a separate life. And that's why Brother Branham talked about, he said, when you're called to the ministry, he said, you've got to separate yourself from the people. You're not out there socializing and mixing and everything else. He said, the night before service, you should set yourself aside. And I've been very faithful to that in the 20 years of pastoring here, and even before that I've always taken my Saturday nights and I've set myself aside, and usually 7:30 I go in, and I don't come out till the sermon's ready, and sometimes it's been 3-4 in the morning. But that's just the way that the Lord works, and he wants us to be separate. He doesn't want us to be out partying the night before and then come to the pulpit. How are you going to be a reflector of a holy God when you're living, an unholy life? So this is what he says in Numbers here. He talks about the Levites and how they're to be separate. They were to live at the tabernacle there and to take care of it and to live a life which was actually separated. And remember, it doesn't make it easy. It's not easy for a baby to be born. It's pretty content there in that. The umbilical fluid and everything else with mother, and it's warm and cuddly, and it's got all the nourishment and ease and everything else. But if it's going to live, and if it's going to manifest the life that it has been given, it's got to separate from that. And that separation is traumatic. It's a very traumatic thing. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And reading from verse 21. And the Lord shall separate unto him, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come up from a far land, shall say when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went out and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. And then he tells us, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So we see here then that God reminds them and that they were separated. They were a separated people, but when they begin to mix again, God said that's when the curses come back upon them. In fact, how many remember a number of years ago, we actually took Deuteronomy 28 and we split it into two columns. And we passed out like a study sheet we had. We passed it into two columns, and you had the blessings on the one side and you had the cursings on the other side. And he said, blessed are you when you go in, when you go out, and all these things. He said, the blessing shall be upon thee and shall overtake thee. But he said also the same thing with the cursings. And it all had to do with the people in actually opening themselves up unto sin and disobeying the word of the Lord. So as long as we're following the light, as long as we walk in the light as he is the light, we're actually in a separated condition. We're in a holy condition. We're in a veil, if you want to call it, of innocence. But as soon as we come out from under the protection of the word, and like Brother Branham said, God gave us the word to protect us, why in the world would we want to go out from under the protection of the word? But we do it because people want to be mixers. Brother Branham said, God is not a mixer, he's a separator. Okay, if we turn to the book of Ezra, reading from chapter 10, verse 10, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is the time of such rain, and we are not able to stand. Now what is the rain? That's the doctrine, right? And notice, it's at the time of a loud voice, which is the resurrection, what's going to happen? The people are going to separate from the strange land, and those that have taken strange wives will be separated from the strange wives. So you see, the separation comes at the time of the resurrection. I mean, that's when it's going to really be there. You know, if you're a Brother Branham, you didn't get the right one here, you're going to have the right one over there. But the thing of it is, if you didn't get the right one here, and you're the election, they're not, well, that's a complete separation at that point, because at that point, let he that's filthy be filthy still, and he that's righteous is righteous still. I mean, you go in because of a right wiseness, they go out because of a wrong wiseness, or an unright wiseness. Here, he says, let's just read it again. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, but we are many that we have transgressed this thing. I think it's interesting too, because remember, it says this is not a this isn't the work of the first day or the second day. Well, the first 2 years, when's the resurrection take place? After the second day. You see? So there's a lot of little things there that you can read into it if you want to. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because that's the way that God lays it out. But so there will come a time of a great separation. There'll be two in the bed. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. You see? And I wonder if Jesus didn't take that from Ezra there, where he talks about the separation of those that... from their wives. Anyway, Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So there's coming a time when all the Christians, the sheep and the goats, you know, the goats are the ones that, you know, the word comes forth, they say, but, you know, because goats butt, sheep don't butt. anyway, So we see then that there's sheep on the right hand, goats on the left, a separation takes place. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness? So Paul's telling us that, look, believers and unbelievers, righteousness and unrighteousness, they just can't be linked. And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Look at the sets of twins all the way down. Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, This scripture, and I preach this scripture many times, and I've lost a lot of people in the congregation over time because I've preached that, but the fact is, God hates worse than any sin. This. You marry an unbeliever, God hates that worse than anything. Now you can say, well, the kids were unbelievers themselves, and they went out and they married unbelievers. God hates it. He hates it. What did he do in the Old Testament? They stoned him. They took him out and stoned him. What took place when Phineas, you know, anybody know who Phineas was? Ron, who was Phineas? They were fornicating. He went right in the thing and took the spear and got two in one stroke. And you know, God made him a great name. And God said, you know, this man did a great thing. Murder. He put out from the midst of the congregation that wickedness. And the fact is that God wants to keep the seed pure. You mix it, and when you've got a hybrid, right? So, you know, these are things that we really need to take to heart, because separation is a very, very critical thing, and I don't think we've ever kind of broken it down like this before, but I've got a lot of quotes that Sunday we'll touch this a little bit again, and we'll lay it out and show you the things that Brother Brown talks about. From Hebrews 7:24, he said, we read, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first of for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of an oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever." So, now look, we all have made our errors in life. Every one of us is, you know, has a mark against us somewhere. And because we come into the world speaking lies, and we come in by a sex act, and so we you have a tendency to gravitate toward the sinful nature. But when God gets a hold of you, he turns you around, and he starts bringing you into the light. He starts cleansing you. Now, there's something about the light that cleanses. Have you ever noticed that you put your sheets out on the line, and not only do they brighten, but they smell good? You know, they've got... You know, there's a cleansing nature in the sun. Listening to a program the other day, the doctor was talking about, he said there's two ingredients to living a long life. And he said taking calcium, because your body's made of calcium, you have to keep taking calcium. And he said 2 hours of sun. And he said, I know people are going to say, well, you don't want to take the sun's too bad and all this other. He said, you need 2 hours of sun a day, because your body produces vitamin D, and without the sun you can't produce vitamin D. And without vitamin D, you can't live a healthy life. So, anyway, it's interesting, because you see, there's got to be a cleansing there. You know, if you have germs and you put them out in the sunlight kills the germs. You can lay things out that maybe have been tainted, put them in the sunlight, and the sunlight is going to kill those germs. So there's, and what is that? It's a cleansing. All right. So he says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. And it brings us into fellowship on the one hand, but it also separates us from the things of the world. And so we see that the whole thing has to do with separation and actually purification, if you want to call it that. Separation is purification. It's bringing your body into a position which is a reflection then of the holiness of God. Sunday we'll get into a little bit more on this, but I think it's interesting as we look at these things, and as the Lord brought them to our remembrance tonight, that it's an issue that has not been an easy issue, because We could just leave those things and everybody be happy. But, you know, when I've looked, you know, over the years and seen some of these young people that have married, they've had ended up having miserable marriages. They end up losing their walk with Christ. You know, you can't marry an unbeliever and expect that you're going to be a believer and they're going to become a believer. You can't expect that. It's not going to happen. You know, the Bible said that, you know, can the leopard change his spots? And then it said, can the person basically who's been, you know, a heathen, who's been raised as an infidel, change their ways? And you can't expect it to happen unless God buildeth the house, they that buildeth in vain. And there's no way that if they don't accept God before you meet them, that you can bring to God, bring to them a change that God can't bring. You know? So, therefore, what do you have left? You have misery. And you end up... how many ever try to wrestle a pig? Any ever try to wrestle a pig? On a farm? You know, out west, one of the kids' camps out there, they have them get out there and they grease the pig up, you know, and they have them chase it down, try to wrestle it. You can't wrestle a pig without getting dirty. You know? And you can't marry an unbeliever without dirtying yourself. You really can't. Unless you're such a virtuous person and like the prophet, who is it? Was it Abe? No, Homer? Well, who is the prophet? Amos or somebody that was told to go and marry Homer? She was a prostitute. And that was only because it was a type that God was rejecting, you know, that actually then he had to put her away and God rejected the people, you know, and because they were that way. So anyway, but this is the nature of God. He's holy. If God just wasn't a separator, then he'd just leave us here. He'd come down and join us here and join the world and say, come on, Bill Clinton, you know, come on, you know, all you people, and let's just, you know, live together and let's just kind of let bygones be bygones. But no, he's going to burn the world. He's going to cleanse it. Cleanse it for what? So that he can come back on it with his bride. And so if God's going to do that, then, you know, I think it behooves us to kind of remember that in our daily walk and to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words. And Lord, looking at your prophet, he said he was a segregationist, but then he clarified himself and he said not of color, but of sin. And so, Father, we too want to be like your prophet and like your son Jesus. We want to be Nazarites, Lord, called of thee, and we certainly want to be segregationists against sin and to walk in righteousness, to walk in the light as you are in that light. Then we have fellowship with you, we have fellowship one with another, and we know with certainty that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So Father, we just commit ourselves, Lord, to these thoughts, these words, and we just ask that you would bless them now and bring forth the fruit in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing Take the Name of Jesus with you.
Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you, take it then where you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Yeah, that's your awesome sound.